for this evening, and who knows, maybe we'll get Revelation done tonight. No promises, but we'll try, maybe, huh? So, and get your Bibles open, obviously, to Revelation. You can be following along a little bit as we walk through and talk through some of these things. On our notes, we have covered really the first side of the sheets. We're ready to hit the second side. Just let me remind you, John, probably the youngest apostle, lived to be the longest, was one of the ones that did not actually face a martyr's death, though he was persecuted very severely. History says that he was boiled in oil. It's amazing that he survived that. So was on the Isle of Patmos. He'd been banished there. Opportunity for him to continue to serve the Lord. One thing that I didn't mention last week, and let me just mention again because I think it's helpful. There are a lot of things in life that we don't design. They come into our life and it's like, now what do I do? and the continual testimony of the saints in the scriptures that we find is that whenever they're walking with the Lord, though their life circumstances change, opportunity for service and ministry to the Lord always comes up. There's always something else there. And so here, John is you know, banished. It's like, what does he do now? Well, we don't know the whole story. That'll be one of the things we could ask John in heaven. John, you know, I'm sure that you weren't the only one banished to the aisle there. Did you have a ministry? Did you start a church? That's a possibility. I would think that would be real. But we do know he did this. God, on purpose, gave him opportunity to write the book of Revelation. How long did that take? I don't know. I mean, we can read it through. You could read it through in a day. Did it take him just a day to write that all down? Well, he said it was on the day of the Lord when the angel came. Maybe he had a really long service that day. I don't know. But it would take a lot longer to write than to read, right? Correct? Okay. So this could be take some time and then to get it prepared. He wrote to seven churches. We don't know. Did he make copies himself? He had the time. Maybe he did the copying himself from one manuscript to the other manuscript and sent out seven letters, actually. Not just one that had to go to. And in fact, as we go to chapter 2 and 3, it appears that that's exactly what happened. Christ speaking to the various churches, and he had words directly for them. Again, we don't know, but if I had to guess, I would say John wrote down seven copies of the book of Revelation. Again, that takes time. And that takes, but he had the time. Isn't that something? So whatever, wherever you're at in life, just a practical note, God has something for you. Find it and get going, all right? Find it and get going. I've been in communication with Dr. Barba. So this coming week, as he's going to be with us, he's in the midst of writing a book. And I was confirming about, you know, covering, make sure he's got meals covered for it. And he says, actually, you know, to have that quiet time in the hotel every day will be just wonderful. And I'm thinking, praise God. I'm glad that we can help minister to him. Can I put it that way? He's going to minister to us, I'm certain. But give him that room, that breath to be able to sit down. And because to write takes time. Most people aren't natural writers, and even the good writers will tell you it takes lots of time to get it right, all that kind of stuff. So praise the Lord. Every season of life has something for us. Encourage it. Just jump in and do what God has for you at that time. All right, so the theme, as we saw at the bottom of the first page, it's to reveal. This is the title tells us so. It's a revelation. It's revealing something. To reveal Christ in his great glory, and God, King of time, men, and eternity, as lover of his children. And remember, I pointed out last week, we are dealing with the love of Christ for the churches. It was written to churches, but the whole story, almost the entire book of Revelation, deals with the children of Israel. His love for the nation of Israel. He died for them too. He was the Lamb that brought together these two parties that were at odds with each other, Gentiles and Jews. And in Christ we can be one. And that's demonstrated here in the book of Revelation. Okay, so let's get over to the backside. Again, in many of our New Testament books, we've combined both the volume, which we're talking about, the outline, and the value, because they go hand in hand. What is it that we learn from the book, and so forth? And this really is, as you see on my paragraph here, this is the grandest of the prophecies. I have really no other way to explain it but that. You consider all of the Old Testament, I take this seriously because you're dealing with like the likes of Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, phenomenal Old Testament prophets, amazing writers of Scripture. These men were highly educated and well-written. And yet we come here to the book of Revelation, the only prophecy book in the New Testament. I mean, we have several in the Old Testament, but here we have just one in the New Testament. And yet I would call it the grandest, and here's why. Because it brings to conclusion both the Old Testament and New Testament prophecies of the future. Now, there are prophecies in the New Testament, but not a whole book of prophecy. Makes sense. We have plenty of things that Paul wrote about the future. So it brings together both all of these of the future and is narrated. Notice, this one is narrated straight from heaven by Christ himself and his angels. We do know that, obviously, several times in the Old Testament prophecies, an angel was speaking. They had revelations right from the Lord. They had dreams. Ezekiel has numerous of those. But this one, the entire book, it starts out, Christ comes to him, and from the get-go, it's being all narrated to John. John is really, in every way that we can see here, is simply writing down what he's being told. So there are several different processes of inspiration. I mean, it's all God-breathed. But there are times where we've made note that Paul didn't probably realize he was being inspired at the moment. Remember all the books he wrote to Corinth. And we find out later, we discover later, through the work of the local churches, that they see that, wait a second, this is an inspired word. But Paul probably didn't know at the moment, as he's just writing what he thought was a letter, sharing spiritual concerns, that this one was inspired. Here, from the get-go, John is receiving clear instructions, and he's just writing it down. He's the secretary. He probably really has nothing to say about it. He records a few of his interactions with the angels and with Christ himself, but he's just recording. He's just a secretary. And so this heightens the value, if I can put it that way. It helps say amen to all the prophecies of the Old Testament, that this was really of God. You cannot dissect and say, well, maybe that part of Isaiah was not, that part of Jeremiah was not. Some of that stuff in Ezekiel is a little crazy. No. The book of Revelation says it's all from Christ because he spoke it here and it's connected. The connections to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation are multiple, not just a few, right? And in fact, it, like I says, completes the story of the Old Testament prophecy. You can set up the, just a couple of notes. You might want to write these down. Revelation is complex in both structure and detail. Revelation is complex both in structure and detail. Even good commentators on the book of Revelation really, I wouldn't say argue, but they come up with numerous outlines for the book of Revelation. And in fact, one of the most recent good commentaries is the one that I have noted here under the chiastic structure. If you can look down just a couple of lines. Adapted from Stuart Custer. Stuart Custer is a professor, well, he's retired, I believe, now, down at BJ, taught for like 4 decades down at Bob Jones University. He wrote this commentary on the Book of Revelation, from Patmos to Paradise, commentary on Revelation. And if you want to get a good up-to-date one, I would encourage you to get that. In many ways, Dr. Custer is devotional in some of his approach, but he understands all the background and structure of the book. He deals with a lot of the heady stuff that's out there and the crazy stuff that's out there on Revelation. Again, the commentary in the Bible Knowledge commentary, that whole set, the one on Revelation, and that would be another really good one to use as well. There is a lot of erroneous stuff written on the book of Revelation. A strong word of caution. Be careful. You need to know the person's theology before you accept what he writes. There are times where I can read a Calvinist, if I can put it that way, or a Reformed theologian on another book, and a lot of his stuff is good. One of my favorite Greek commentaries on the New Testament is written by a Lutheran, Dr. Lenski, and his material is phenomenal. Now, occasionally his polity is mixed up, all right? But a lot of his, he is excellent at Greek. Well, I know that, and so I use him to help me understand language and make sure I'm reading it right and translating it right and so forth. But in Revelation, one's theology really makes or breaks his commentating on on the book of Revelation. So those are a couple books just to, if you're wanting to study that book, Bible Knowledge Commentary is a great one. And then this one by Stuart Custer is just a phenomenal one that will help lay things out. Stuart Custer, in his book, does something that I have not seen almost in any other commentary on the book of Revelation, is he provides us, I think, at least three outlines for the book of Revelation. And some of them are pretty detailed. And as I'm studying again through the book of Revelation, I stole his outline. We'll get there in just a minute. Stole and adapted it. It's not all his. It's a lot of this is mine too. But I used his basic structure, and it goes along with our theme. Just so you know where we're getting it from. Okay, so I gave you that one comment. Complex Revelation is complex in both structure and detail. Even as we see how it can be outlined several different ways, but as well, here's another comment that's not on your notes. It is magnificent. It's magnificent in picture and in power. It's magnificent in picture and in power. Now, what do I mean when I say that? Obviously, we have here numerous pictures, illustrations, or maybe reality. Some of it's interpreted for us. A lot of it is not. Again, we dearly hold to a literal interpretation of Scripture. And here's, if the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, all right? That's really important for us to understand. This is not to be a hidden story. There's not like, let me count the letters and come up with a whole new message. Let me hold it up backward. let me not read into it human thought. No, if the plain sense makes common sense, then seek no other sense. But as we walk through the book of Revelation, it becomes very apparent that God is painting numerous pictures. We're going to see that when we talk about the seven personages of the book of Revelation. These people are the key participants in the whole story, and yet they have images, right? Israel is a woman. Christ is a lamb. Satan is a red dragon. Those are on purpose. He's painting pictures for us. So these pictures are magnificent on purpose, because we need to be, if I can put it this way, wowed by what's beyond our human comprehension and what is the real reality of what goes on in the spirit world that we can't see with our eyes. Secondly, it appears as though John at times, and Christ is illustrating for us, things that John could not comprehend. And so when you do that, you try to put it in picture form to get a clue. Again, I go back to the Ezekiel and his picture of the glory of God. What's with these wheels and all these eyes? Wheels covered with eyes. I mean, in our mind, it's like, ooh, that's weird looking. He was trying to describe something he could not describe. Does that make sense? And so when we see the glory of God, we're going to say, oh, wheels and eyes. I see what he was trying to get. No wonder he couldn't explain that, right? I think we'll be doing a lot of that. Oh, I get it now. And that's the same in the book of Revelation. The pictures are magnificent. Could you imagine to the Apostle John trying to describe a battle scene of modern warfare? A tank. How would he describe that thing? A scorpion that shoots fire out of its mouth and out of its tail. Does that make sense? All of a sudden, things like that is like, oh, I get it now. He's describing something that to his mind is incomprehensible or undescribable. So we must accept that in this prophecy. That's a part of biblical prophecy, that there are some dramatic things here. Again, if God doesn't give us the interpretation of the picture, leave it as a picture. This is where prophetic preaching goes haywire really fast. Really fast. Because I can make a picture say whatever I want it to say. Any of you tell stories? Any of you have little kids? I mean, that hammer can be a saw, it can be a gun, it can be, a gazillion things. And so we need to be really careful in our interpretations and not go beyond what Scripture says. If God doesn't give us the clue of its interpretation, then we'll leave it as a picture. Okay, so magnificent in picture, but magnificent in power too, because this is God's revelation to us of Jesus Christ. Remember, this is, as we saw in our theme, the book is about Christ ultimately. That it deals with future is pretty amazing, but we better know something more about Christ. And if I get to know my Christ better, my Savior better from the book of Revelation, guess what happens? It will change me. It's powerful. That's why we're supposed to read this book and understand it and know it, because it's going to tell us something about Jesus Christ. Okay, so as we come down to the structure, let's go to chapter 1. If you haven't turned there already, you see that reference there. God himself provides a simple, what I might call chronological structure to the book. Straightforward, three parts. But it's, again, don't ignore it, because this helps us interpret the scriptures. Verse 19. Christ says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and then the things which shall be hereafter. So the book, it really is set up in a three-part structure. The things which thou hast seen, so if I can put it this way, chapter 1 really is that. All the description that John had seen. He says, write that down. So John, here we are, writing it down. Chapter 1. And then he says, and then write the things which are. Well, that's really the letters to the seven churches, chapter 2 and 3. And then we come to chapter 4, and in fact, turn with me to chapter 4, verse 1. And notice how it starts. Our English translation does a great job. After this. guess what? That's part 3 of Revelation. Ta-da! Here it is. It's not hard, complicated, but this is future. So let me, again, address a major flaw in a lot of the interpretation of the book of Revelation. Many of you, and maybe you've heard it preached, because it's been preached in our circles. They talk about the seven churches of chapter 2 and 3, which are the things that are. They were the things that were going on while John was living. So he wrote down the things that he had just seen, chapter 1, and then write the things that are. Let me tell you the letters to the churches that are going on right now. They've got to get it right. And then write the things that will be hereafter, afterwards. So in a lot of the interpretation of the book of Revelation, the two chapters of the seven churches, chapter 2 and 3, are often described as the seven periods of the church age. And have any of you ever heard say that we're living in the Laodicean era? Okay. What are those seven churches? Well, they were seven literal churches that were in existence when John was writing. Now, do they have application for us? Yes, absolutely. But I sure hope that Heritage Baptist Church in 2019 is not Laodicean Church. I hope that actually maybe we're more like Philadelphia or Smyrna, that have a passion and love for the Lord, that are striving to do things right, that have avoided sin, not let false doctrine come in, but haven't left our first love like Ephesus. Does that make sense? So those seven churches are great examples for us. We should study them and know them, because it'll tell us something about our Christ and how he wants his body to live. But they're not seven periods. They're not future. No, they were just seven churches like Heritage Baptist Church. They just happened to be in about 90 AD. Okay? So, and then we have the future stuff charting in chapter 4. And going on. So, may we not be like Laodicea. All right, does that make sense? That's important to see that. So, a simple three-part, and this we call a chronological outline of the book of Revelation. Now, I want to get in what's called a chiastic structure. You say, what is that, Pastor? Well, the reason I use it is because it's the right description of what's happening here. Can you see what I did with my outline on the notes here? Notice how we start at letter A, and we get down to letter D, and it's going in, and then we start going back to the outside. This form of outline is not a familiar form of outline, though some writers will tell you, some literature writers will tell you that they use this in their structures of maybe their fiction and so forth. This was a fairly common structure in Old Testament. The Old Testament writers, it was an Eastern way of outlining things. And so in our Western mind, I'm going to do it for your direction. We're on a line. We like to go, all right, because of this, then this, then this, then this, and now you better pay attention to this. This is the most important thing, and we always put the important thing at the end. We call it the conclusion. The conclusion of the whole matter is this. Right? You with me? So that's an outline is built that way. Another way to put it, we stair step. All right, you have point one that builds into point two, that builds into point three, until we come to the final point. That's the high structure. A lot of times in our Old Testament, you'll find that the most important point, the high point, is smack dab in the middle. And on either side of that most important point are actually somewhat parallel things. So, for instance, here in this structure, C and C1 have a point of parallelism. They're connected in some way or describe something similar. B1 and B, same thing, and A1 and A. The structure of the book of Revelation in a chiastic form isn't as strong as some Hebrew chiasms, all right? Some of those Hebrew chiasms, like we find in the book of Proverbs or some of the preaching sections of the Old Testament, some of the prophecy, that A and A1 and B and B1 and C and C1 and however many depths it goes, are very parallel. You can see the actual parallel, and then you know you're coming right to that main point. This is really driven a little bit chronologically, but remember our theme is about Christ. And you can see that we come to the middle of the book, which happens to be 12 to 14 here. All right, I realize it's not the middle as far as number of chapters, but it's the middle, and we have all the characters of the book of Revelation. Now, when we see, and that'll help us understand, it's like, why would John, and it's Christ here, right? So let's not blame John, okay? Why would John stop, it seems like stop right smack dab in the middle of something and take three chapters, 12 to 14, and describe all the people that we've been seeing some throughout? Because that's the most important part. That you get the chronology isn't as critical, though it's important, isn't as critical as you see who's doing it, the players in it, and who they are like and what we're to be careful about, all of that. So that's why I chose this outline, again, using the original format of Stuart Cutler. I've added to it and changed some of the wording and so forth, I think, to make it even more parallel and so forth. But just so you understand, and so that really helps us. So when you're reading through the book of Revelation, know that chapters 12 through 14 really are the most critical chapters in the entire book, and you'd better know those well. And by the way, most of that is pretty explanatory. They're full of pictures. They're amazing pictures. But gives the interpretation of them. Or the picture is so clearly connected with other Old Testament prophecy that there's no doubt what Christ is talking about. And this is, because now we understand, all of a sudden, in my mind at least, I hope it will be in yours when we get to the end, the book of Revelation starts becoming an open book, not a closed book. It's like, oh, I get it now. It's starting to, and some of the stuff, oh, Christ just didn't want us to know. We know it's a judgment, and that's fine. All right? So we'll start here for a couple minutes, and then we'll have to finish this up after the revival meetings, all right? So the first four chapters, we see in the outline, the king, who is Christ, right? The king and his troops. Notice, I'll just show you the parallel at the end. We'll see that we start with, in a sense, the preparation for battle, and we're going to end with victory. So the king is the ultimate king at the end. So you see the parallel between A and A1 at the start and end of it. All right, we'll get to A1 in a minute, but I want you to see how there are some parallels in it. So the king and his troops, and we deal really with, obviously, the revelation of Christ in chapter 1, and then the revelation of his New Testament troops, the church, in chapters 2 and 3. In this structure, different than the division that I just showed you in the chronological structure, chapter 4 is actually included in this first section. Why? Well, it starts the hereafter. I want you to know that. You can see the parenthesis here. So in every one of these sections, except for C1 and B1, you'll see that there's a point at which what we call a parenthesis in the writing, in the chronology, where John stops and makes comment, prepares us often for what's to come, or makes maybe further explanation of what he just shared and so forth. So the parenthesis at the end of letter A here is that he's starting the introduction of the hereafter, But the rest of chapter 4 is really a demonstration of Christ in his glory. The first thing that John sees when he goes to heaven is Christ. And that's the whole throne room scene of chapter 4. Again, argumentation can be whether chapter 4 belongs with chapters 5 through 8 or with chapters 1 through 4. But in this structure, it seems very clear that this is the parenthesis. It's really a transition chapter, chapter 4. We see the king in all of his glory, really. He's been introduced in chapter 1, and now we see him in his current role as mediator and future king, but he's the Lamb on the throne. Now, that's my point of connection as his part of his troops. I'm a part of the church age. Christ is my Lamb. He died for me. Now, how much more so for the children of Israel that we're going to see introduced here as we go through, because they understood the whole sacrificial system. Christ is the Lamb. And for them in the tribulation period, for those Jews, the 144,000, plus the great multitude that gets saved in the tribulation, what a significant picture of their king. He died for them. He's the Lamb, which is a humble picture, on a throne, which is a magnificent picture. It seems like a biblical oxymoron. It doesn't go together. And yet, well, in the spirit world, it goes fine together because God put it together. Does that make sense? So we have a Lamb sitting on a throne. What an amazing description in chapter 4. Okay, we'll stop there for the night and we'll jump in. Now, I may stir up questions. I am anticipating that. Feel free. We can talk afterwards. I may give you opportunity and time, you know, whether next 2 weeks from now or 3 weeks from now, whenever we wrap this up. So if you start having questions and you feel like it might be good to address in the full gathering, please scribble them down or slip it to me on a piece of paper. We'll talk about that as we go through. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your scriptures, and thank you for thank you that it's just a mine that we can dig into for a long time and continue to learn. So give us strength as we work through our way through Revelation. Lord, you've revealed yourself here. You are the most magnificent person. And help us to catch that and see a glimmer of that as we even just walk through the structure and the value of the book of Revelation. And may our hearts be in awe of you in every way. May we fear you as our judge. May we love you as our Savior. May we fight with you as our King. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, have a good rest of the week. Be much in prayer for Saturday.